We welcome you to Holiday Shores Baptist Church, all of you in the sanctuary. It's great to see everybody out there and see kind of things coming back together as we wrap up on the pandemic times. And for those of you who are joining us online through our live stream, welcome. We welcome you into our presence and our fellowship, and pray that you'll enjoy this time of studying God's Word with us. You know, Lori and I have been watching kind of a video presentation of things that were happening at around the time of Christ, his ministry, the disciples, and things coming in. And we've noticed that throughout that series, there were many times when, as part of their worship, someone would stand up in front of the group and open up the scrolls, which were literally scrolls back then, and read out of the Old Testament. Of course, that's what they had at the time, was the Old Testament, right? The New Testament hadn't been written at that time. And so they just read the word. That was part of the worship. Somebody would just stand up and open the scroll, and they'd read these scriptures that had been written, you know, back in the Old Testament. And also interesting to us that we found was that throughout a lot of their conversations, just their daily table conversations or walking along conversations, they'd bring up that scripture. They'd say, "Remember when, you know, Esther did this or that?" And then they'd kind of be thinking about it and applying it to what was going on at the time. And so it was fascinating that the people of that time, the Jewish people of that time, there was a time when some children were involved in one of the scenes, and Jesus asked them, "Can you pray the Shema?" Well, if you, the Shema was the, you know, this special part of the scripture from the Old Testament that said, "The Lord God is one God." And these kids were just like, bam, 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 bam. They quoted that thing, right? And these were little kids, right? And I'm like, this is awesome that they were so entrenched in Scripture and knew Scripture and read Scripture. And it's funny today, here we are, 2,000-odd years later, and we're kind of in the same way. We as believers can think back and go, well, this is how that was handled. And we can talk about Old Testament stories and how we actually even have a bigger benefit than they did, because we can talk about what happened in the New Testament. And so that's what we do to open our service here, is let's just read some scripture. And so let's start by reading scripture, just like they did back then. And the scripture we have to read this morning is out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become a capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Fred, for getting us right into the passage we're going to be looking at this morning. And again, a greeting to everybody joining us. We appreciate the folks in the sanctuary, and we've had such a good time singing and praising the Lord this morning. And we appreciate you folks that tap in and join at this point. So God bless you very much through this time. 1 Peter is, I guess we stepped away from it for a week or two here through the Palm Sunday and Easter, Resurrection Sunday. So we're going back to it this morning. And I think it will not come as a surprise to you if I say Peter seems to be here drawing a sharp contrast or a distinction between two different groups. He starts off there in the first few verses, and we see that one group has been given God's mercy, and that results in a new birth and in hope and in inheritance. Remember, we talked about all of those things? And these folks have believed in Jesus, and then Jesus has become so precious to them. They realize who he is and what he's done, and they're just, wow, Jesus is so precious. They love him intensely, and they are filled with an inexpressible joy. I love Jesus. I love God. I love his sacrifice. And that's what these folks are saying and living. But Peter also points out there's another group. They have rejected Jesus, who is the living stone. They keep tripping over him. They will not believe. And more than that, not only do they not believe, but they will not believe. It's a matter of the will. They have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not find him precious. They find him the opposite of that. The gospel message is presented to these folks, but they don't want to do what it says. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't want to understand or admit their own sinful condition. And they believe they're okay. And that's the way they want to live their lives. And so eventually they become like the older person in the commercial. You remember the one where somebody's laying at the bottom of the steps going, "I've fallen and I can't get up." Well, that's exactly what happens to those folks that reject Jesus, because their fall becomes an eternal catastrophe. Because they've fallen into a situation now that only Jesus can rescue them from, but it's too late. They can't be rescued. And so they've rejected the gospel. And when you reject the gospel, you have rejected life. Because the gospel is the only way to life. See, if you don't accept the gospel and trust Jesus to forgive us and to make us new and to fix us, there is no other solution. That's it. You can reform, you can try, you can turn over a new leaf, but without Jesus, it's not going to be of any eternal value. And so we have these two groups, and Peter's introduced us to both of them here in this, particularly in the first chapter. Christians really ought to be envied. Oh my, do you see what's in the passage? Peter says, because I'm a believer in Jesus, I'm reborn, I have hope. Boy, our world lives today without hope. And that's why they turn to drugs and alcohol and occupying themselves with so many things that are really not all that important. Peter says that I'm shielded daily by God's power. That's in chapter 1 and verse 5. He says that I have a promised inheritance somewhere in the future, and God's keeping it safe for me in the days ahead. He's going to give it to me. So I'm going to be rich someday. He says that I have a joy that the world does not and cannot have. And we Christians live with that joy. It's not a ho, 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 I'm happy all the time necessarily, but there's a peace that rides in our hearts that really does set us apart from the rest of the world. The trials that I go through, and certainly when we're Christians, we have plenty of those. But we know that those trials are teaching me, growing me, and proving my faith real. And Peter says, I ought to be excited about that. God also is teaching me the things the prophets of old wanted to know and were trying to figure out. They couldn't. And the wonderful thing is that I can change, and I'm being made new, and I'm being made different. And God is doing all that in my heart and my life. The fact of the matter is the world doesn't recognize what we really are, and that is the children of God. But John tells us in 1 John 3, see how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for he allows us to be called his children. And think of it. That's what we really are. But since most people don't know God, naturally they don't understand that we are his children. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children right now. And we can't even imagine what it's going to be like later on. And when he comes back for us, we get an upgrade. And it's going to be really sweet. What an upgrade that's going to be. But the fact of the matter is, believers are really blessed. And you and I should be envied I mean, the invitation's open to everybody, but, you know, not everybody's accepted it. But we should just be so excited. I had Fred read the whole, the introductory passage and the setup for this. Peter there in verse 8, he's, and listen to the context and the contrast here. Talking, first of all, about those who reject Jesus. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. You reject the message, you're destined to fall. That's what it's saying. But then it starts at verse 9, and he takes the spotlight off of those who will not believe, and he puts it over here on those who do believe. And he says, but you, and he goes a completely different direction. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And so there we have really a unique calling. We're chosen. We have a unique occupation, he says. We are royal priests. We are kingly priests. We have a unique relationship with the world. We're holy. And we have a unique relationship with God. We belong to Him. Now, I wish I could say we could get through all of these today, but we're not going to make it. So we're going to erase and back up, and we'll pick up next week. We're going to take just that first one today. We have a unique calling. We are chosen by God. And the reason I want to just slow these down is sometimes we go way too fast, and we don't absorb the truths that God is trying to put into our hearts and lives. Well, because of salvation, Peter says here in chapter 2 and verse 9, we are really unique people. We have a unique calling from God. Now, there's the fact of it. I mean, this is not the only place he talks about this. In John 15 and verse 16, he says, and this is Jesus, right out of the mouth of Jesus to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And that was true. Because Jesus walked along the sea and said, "Hey, come here, follow me." And to Matthew, "You know, get up from that collection table there and come follow me," and so on. He called us. And Ephesians 1:4 says he chose us before the creation of the world. So even before he called the earth into existence, he knew you and I would live, and he called us. Revelation 17 and verse 14 talks about those who are the called, the chosen, and the faithful followers. 1 Timothy, this is chapter 1 and verse 9, 2 Timothy. He has saved us and called us. Saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Scripture is so much in agreement with each other. The redeemed are those whose names are written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb. Your name is written down there as a believer. Now, the New Testament often refers to believers as elect or as the chosen, and it occurs over and over again. Now, some of those are more acquainted with the Scripture might immediately have their minds go back to the theological debate that's been going on for like 400 years now between Calvinists and non-Calvinists. And it's a question about, does God pick and choose only those people who are saved? How does faith and human response fit into that? And boy, the debates go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. We haven't solved it in 400 years. I kind of doubt we will anytime soon. I remember that as a student at Moody, I started off my illustrious career there in room 415. And in the room just 414 on the other side of the wall, there were some theology majors in there. And they were freshmen, and I remember when they got around in their theology classes to talk about Calvinism and all of this stuff and election and chosen and all that. And they got really heated. There were some on one side of the argument, some on the other side of the argument, and back and forth and back and forth. And it wasn't like they just showed up one time. It was like that was their favorite topic. And they would just go on and on and on. You know, I never joined any of those. I think there's so many other things about the doctrine of salvation that are just mind-blowing. Let's move past, let's look at those things. Those are the wonderful things. And so salvation here as presented in 1 Peter and what we have because of our salvation is just absolutely sweet and wonderful. Well, what about some who might use the excuse, I don't love Jesus because I'm not one of the chosen? And you hear that sometime. But you know, that excuse will never stand in the light of Scripture. Because, well, how are we saved? Let's put a great verse up here that might help us a little bit in this area. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. The Scripture simply says, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, and now look at where this verse goes, God chose you to be saved. Ooh, we might get an answer here. God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel. So, who's involved in salvation? Well, certainly God the Holy Spirit is. He's setting apart, working in our hearts and lives. That's what the verse says. But then we have to respond. And I think we have to remember that. There has to be a response. There has to be faith and trust. And notice it's all through the gospel. The good news is that though we're sinners and we're lost, and we're on our way to hell, you don't have to go there. You can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, be forgiven of your sin, and God wipes the slate clean. That's what he wants us to know. That's what he wants us to know. One author said, the divine choosing does not rule out human accountability. The gospel summons sinners to believe on Christ, which Paul's readers did there in 1 Thessalonians. However, the Holy Spirit feels a significant role in salvation by setting sinners apart for salvation. In response to the work of the Holy Spirit, the Thessalonians had put their trust in the truth, the message of salvation that Paul had preached to them. Salvation, we know, is entirely by grace, and no one is saved unless he accepts it by faith as a gift from God. And so we must, Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And it's the salvation there that's not of your own. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And Romans 6:23, eternal life is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's a responsibility, and it doesn't matter which side you're on. If you're hearing the gospel, respond to it. Come to Jesus. Listen to him. Trust him. Believe him. Because your whole future depends on that. Another verse I like to throw up and think about in a time frame like this, in this subject matter, how can I tell if I'm chosen? I grew up in a community where you could be a Christian and you were always saved. I mean, that's a good doctrine anyway. But you could do anything you wanted then, because you could always be forgiven and so on. Well, how can I tell if I'm chosen? And Paul says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because. And here's a great thing for us to remember. Our gospel, how do we know that God's chosen you? Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. Deep conviction? Yeah. Boy, when Paul preached, people heard the truth right out of God's word, God's heart, and they're going, that's right. That's true. That's real. I believe it. And so they were convinced that they were on their way to hell and they needed Jesus to save them. They were convinced of that. They were convinced of their sin. They were convinced that they needed to repent. So they were responding to the gospel that they were hearing. And frankly, if you end up in eternity and you find yourself not on God's side, it's not God's fault. Don't blame him. It's because we didn't want to be on his side. And we're making that choice as we live our lives. And I'm reminded of John 3, and we know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And often we stop there, but we should go on. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. I love that, don't you? Do you believe? You're not condemned. You'll never stand before God condemned. The devil may throw all sorts of stuff at you. You are not condemned. God will never condemn us because our sin is paid for. But then the verse goes on and says, whoever does not believe stands condemned already. And there are people all over our community and in our world and people we relate to, maybe in our own families, who have not believed in God's one and only Son. And God says they are already condemned. They're already in trouble. They're already on that broad road headed toward destruction. And Jesus is calling them away. Listen to what he says in verse 19 in John 3. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. People don't become Christians because there's something they don't want to give up, some sin they want to hang on to. Verse 20 says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what has been done through God. So God's at work and he's changing us. So it's just astounding what we have because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you some passages here that I think will bless your heart. So take your Bible and go first to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 12. See what it says there? Therefore, as God's chosen people... There he is. He's choosing us. Holy and dearly loved. God says, I love you. I'm for you. I'm with you. I care about you. You are dearly loved. You know, no Christian ever has the right to sit down on a chair, put their head in their hands and go, nobody loves me. Because you're wrong. God says, not only are you loved, but you're dearly loved. That's pretty profound stuff. Dearly loved. Dearly loved. Go back a few books into Ephesians. Let me show you some other things. Our position, because we're chosen by God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. And I want you to notice in verse 3 how Paul just explodes with praise as he thinks about this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You're not lacking anything. And God's riches are being poured out. Notice verse 4, though. For he chose us, there's the choosing, in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Again, God has nothing against us. We're dearly loved. Christ's forgiveness, his paying our penalty, paid for it all. And we can count on that. We can take stock in that. We can hold on to that. He has made us holy, and we are blameless in his sight. And then he says, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. So we're adopted as sons. We've been brought into his family. We have full rights as sons. This is how much God loves us. He doesn't just say, okay, come into my house and be a part of my family, but you sit on the floor over there while all the big, important, and powerful people sit at the table with me. He's saying, no, you're a son. The sons are going to sit at the table with the father, with their elder brother. And then verse 6 says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And so we have all the grace we need. And I always like to define that kind of as a big warehouse where God has everything you need. Everything you really need. Some things you think you need, you really, and I don't need them. But everything I really need, God has there. And so he invites us to come to his grace and take what we need. It's just a profound and a wonderful thing. Grace. All the grace we need. And then verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we've already worked that in pretty good this morning, but God forgives us. He calls us to be different, to change, but he forgives us. You know, the woman taken in adultery, he said, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. And this woman at the well in John, she's had five husbands, and now she's living with a man who's not her husband. And we don't see Jesus beating her over the head, but he offers her something better. And I'm betting her life really changed from that point on. God is in the forgiveness business. But you don't want to mess with him either, because eventually we stay in sin. That sin will have to be dealt with. And then I like verse 9 and 10. This is all part of us being chosen. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good purpose, which he proposed in Christ to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. And it's wonderful that God lets us know what he's doing in the future. And so that's a wonderful thing. Romans 8 tells us that because we're chosen, we cannot be condemned by any. And I think Satan stops by heaven a lot to say, oh, have you seen your kid down there? Look at what he's doing. And God says, he's forgiven. Well, Christian, you understand? Because we're chosen by God, because we're part of his family, we are in an amazing setting, situation. And the scripture is just so full of it. It's really humbling, isn't it? Do I get proud because I'm in his family and somebody else isn't? No. It's not to be, I'm really something. It's that God worked with me and helped me to see the truth. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, think of what you were before you were chosen. And he goes through a list there of you were lowly, you were poor, you were, and yet God chose us. It's kind of like this. Let's suppose that Michael Jordan, you remember him? How many of you know who Michael Jordan is? Great basketball player. Man, he could do things that a lot of basketball players just absolutely couldn't. But let's suppose that he comes to town and wants to select the best basketball team ever. And he's going to do it publicly. Now, you love basketball, and you're lucky enough to have a front row seat there getting ready for the selection. And there's a whole row of basketball greats lined up, and guess what? They're lined up right in front of you. And Michael Jordan comes out, and the crowd is roaring, and he's going to start choosing. And you go, well, he'll never pick me. He will never, So he kind of walks up and down the line, and he surveys it, and then he walks ahead, and he pushes through some of the players, and he comes right up to you and says, I want you. And you go, you don't want me. I can't play basketball. I can hardly dribble. And Michael Jordan says, I don't care. I want you. And that's kind of the way God does it. He pushed through the crowd of great people in the world who thought they were really something, and he picked us, the lowly, the scum of the earth, to belong to him. And that's an incredible thing. And the reason is so nobody could boast before him. I love David's response when God comes to him, and he sends the prophet. And the prophet there in 2 Samuel 7 gives him some really amazing promises. Promises like there in verse 16, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. Now that's a big deal because Saul had been given the throne and he lost it because of his sin. And God says, not so with you, David. Your kingdom's going to last forever. And so Nathan, verse 17, comes back to David, and he's telling him this whole thing, and there's a lot more than just what I read there. And David, he hardly knew how to respond. And it says there in verse 18 that King David went in and sat before the Lord. I mean, he was so overwhelmed with the blessings that God had just thrown out on him that he just sat down. You ever been that way? Weak need. And he responded and said, who am I, O sovereign Lord? O Lord, the one that picks and chooses and does what he wants? Who am I? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? I mean, look at, you took a shepherd boy and made him a king. Woo! He says, I can hardly get a hold of that. But then he says, and as if this were not enough in your sight, O God who picks and chooses everything, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with men, O sovereign Lord, the Lord that picks out and chooses and does what he wants to do? Verse 20, what more can David say to you? He says, for you know your servant, O sovereign Lord, and for the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. And that's kind of the way we are, isn't it? Wow. God wants me to be a part of his house, his family, be one of his sons or daughters. He wants me to participate in what he's doing, one of the forgiven ones, one that's going to have an inheritance one of these days. He goes, ah, man, this is really something. God says, I chose you. I just wanted you to get a sense of how special that all is. But you know, when you're chosen, it's usually for a purpose or a reason. You know, here we got the boys in the neighborhood. They all got together and they want to play baseball. So they have two captains, and the captains start choosing the kids they want on the two teams. And I'm sure there's some girls thrown in there too. And they're choosing, well, I want you on the team because you're a great shortstop and you can hit the ball. And I want you on the team because you're a good first baseman and you can hit the ball. And you really don't do very well in the field at all, but you can hit the ball. I want you on my team. And so there's a reason why we're chosen. So we ask the question, why did God choose us? Why does he invite us into this special relationship with him of being chosen? Well, if you look back in 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, you'll see there that we were chosen to be obedient to Christ. And everybody makes such a big deal out of this, but I think it's not that challenging. It's not that we're saying, oh, you're so bound and he's going to write the rules and you got to do what he says if you want to be saved and follow him. No, no, no. How can Navy SEALs become really good at their trade, masters of their trade? Well, they have to listen to their instructors, their trainers, and the guys that are walking them through. Okay, today we're going to do this, and if you want to survive this, you better do this and this and this. And the best SEALs learn how to do that. And that's in any area, whether it be engineering and music. You got to do what your teacher says. I remember when I took piano lessons for a while, and my teacher's name was Mrs. Shepherd. She was really good. She had played organ in a church somewhere there in the, I think it was in the Columbus or Cleveland area, and just had one of those massive organs they used to have with levels of keys and foot. I mean, you had every part of those players doing, and she did that. And I remember more than once when I'm playing a song for her, she'd stop me and she'd point at the page and she'd say, "What does that say right there?" "Well, it says this." "What does that mean?" And I'd go, she said, "You didn't get your dictionary out this week, did you?" She gave me one of those, and she expected me to know all those terms. And then she said, "If you want to really play this right, then you have to do this, whether it's getting louder, getting softer, or some other way of approaching that." So I must not listen to her very well, because I didn't really become that great of a piano player. I married one. That's, you know, I passed the duty off to somebody else. But if you're going to be a great musician, you have to pay attention to your teachers. And, you know, that is the way it is. And so if you want to be a great Christian, if you want to be God's servant, you have to listen to God's word as it teaches and trains us on how to live and how to do things. So we're chosen for training. God's wanting to make something out of us, something powerful and special, to be a part of an elite group of troops or ambassadors or servants of the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's why we've got to just come and say, "Okay, Jesus, start training me. I'll do what you say." That's all obedience is. We're chosen for obedience. We're chosen for the training program. Let's jump in and get with it. So we have to follow him step by step. Second thing is, or another one I want to show you, is we're chosen to bear fruit. And you can put John 15, 16 down there. And Jesus talks about, "I have chosen you, go and bear fruit." Well, that's what becomes a part of our lives. You know, fruit, if you're planting a fruit tree, what's your goal? You want fruit on that tree, right? You didn't primarily plant it for shade. You didn't just want something to mow around. You want that thing to grow and start putting out fruit. And it's really wonderful when that's what happens. And I've never been very good at growing things. I remember we moved into West Virginia. I said, "I'd like a nice apple tree out here in the yard." I planted an apple tree. About the third year, it started having one or two, and then it got more and more. And it must have been the right place there on the side of that hill, because we drove past the house years later after we had moved, and that tree was big, and there were apples everywhere. It was really something to see. But here in Illinois, I planted a couple apple trees just hoping for the same thing, and they didn't even grow. It didn't even get to the point of producing fruit at all. It just plain didn't grow, and finally I just took them down. God wants us to bear fruit. And if we're walking with Him and serving Him and loving Him, that's exactly what happens. The Word is going into our hearts and lives. Remember what Psalm 1 says? Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. So there's a connection there to the Word. You're being trained. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatsoever he does prospers. And that's what God wants from our lives. So fruit of character, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness. He says, I want all of those things hanging on your tree. And he works to make those things happen. The fruit is really what displays the beauty. You can have a great apple tree, but if it has fruit, that makes it a lot more beautiful. When you have the fruit of character, that displays the beauty of God's way. And that's why in chapter 3 in 1 Peter, he talks about a saved wife living before her unsaved husband in such a way that he'll be taken up with the beauty of her life and might become saved. Let me hurry on quick here. Not only why are we chosen? Isaiah 43 says to proclaim his praise. Isaiah 43 and verse 20. God says, I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. God says, I chose you because I want to hear praise out of your lips. Ooh, that's hard to do. You know, God wants us to praise Him in the good times. God wants us to praise Him in the bad times. Those days that crush us, He wants us to praise Him. In those times that are absolutely confusing and you don't know what to do, God says, praise me. You can praise Him because He's going to lead you in a path and show you what to do and where to go. He says, praise me in the times of loss. And your soul just seems ripped. And I should praise Him when I don't feel like it. Because it's amazing what praising can do. There's a song that says that. We'll have to sing it sometime. Well, those are just three of the things God has chosen us and why He's chosen us. Now, I had one more, but I'm going to skip that. It's glory, to be glorified. Well, God wants us to be on His team. He's chosen us to be on His team. And now this is not God sobbing and saying, oh, please come be on my team. Please like me. No. That's not what it's all about. It's God giving us an opportunity of a lifetime and an opportunity of an eternity to be a part of what He's doing. I need to sign up to be a part of what He's doing. I need to say, yes, Jesus, I believe in You, and I trust You, and I am repenting of my sin, and I want to be a part of what You're doing. Oh, don't be short-sighted and miss the opportunity. Don't. So God wants us to be on His team. Remember, too, that we represent Him. Don't embarrass your daddy. Don't embarrass your father. I have chosen you. Well, we ought to thank God every day for letting us be a part of what He's doing, because you haven't even begun to see all the good things that's going to come out of that. And we ought to work really hard at living up to why He's called us to be on His team and be a part of what He's doing. That's what we need to do. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for letting us be a part of what You're doing. It is such a privilege to be on your team, to be chosen by you and offered this incredible opportunity. And Father, help us not to fail in this, to really take advantage of it, to connect with Scripture so that we'll be like that tree planted by the rivers of water that produce fruit in its season. And just, Father, help us to be excited about who Jesus is and what he's doing for us. Thank you for calling us to be a part of what you're doing, a part of the Lord Jesus Christ, a part of those who are forgiven and saved and born again and given hope, and those who have an inheritance. We thank you for that privilege. Father, if there's somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ, today would be a great day to get to know him, to learn about how to be saved. And Father, if they don't understand, they can talk to me. Be loved to explain to them what the Scripture says about coming to Jesus and believing in him. Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And that promise is true today, just like it was in the book of Acts 2,000 years ago. So work in our hearts. Call us to yourselves. Thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.